And please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Leviticus chapter 2. This evening we continue our series through the first 10 chapters of the book of Leviticus. Last Lord's Day afternoon we heard of the whole burnt offering. We read this evening of Leviticus chapter 2 and the grain offering. Hear now from God's Word. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If your grain offering of first fruits is, if you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. That is the word of God. Let us pray that he should bless it to us. Our Father in heaven, as we hear your word describing your righteousness of the sacrifices that are your due, we ask for your work by your Spirit to illumine our hearts, to give us ears to hear, that you should bless the hearing of your word into our hearts, that it should take root deeply to bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we come to the book of Leviticus once more, perhaps it's helpful to remember, what do the Scriptures principally teach? Well, we know that the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. But what does God teach us about how he enters into relationship with us? But that it is through covenant. And the covenant of grace is the covenant that is in view for us. From that first announcement to the garden, straight through to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and his making all things new. And how could we summarize that covenant? That the Lord says to us, I will be your God, and you will be my people. We heard from the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the bread of heaven, that salvation is in him alone, and that salvation is given abundantly to all who call upon his name, that we should have eternal life in Christ Jesus, that we should be brought into this covenant community by the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit, who draws us, who wins us to the covenant through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we respond to this kind of lavish grace poured out upon us, to be made partakers of this gracious covenant? How do we live in the presence of God? How should God's people respond to His name being placed upon them? These are the questions that the book of Leviticus was answering for Old Covenant Israel, that shed light and point forward for us to understand the work of Christ Jesus. Of course, the ceremonial law has been abrogated. It has been laid aside in Christ Jesus, who fulfilled the law. We no longer offer sacrifices or burnt offerings. For the author to Hebrews reminds us that to turn back to the types and shadows is to be cut off from Christ. Yet we also remember that these things were written for our instruction, that we should know the Scriptures, be encouraged in the hope that is held out, and to understand the heart of God for His people and the heart that God's work generates in His people. And so we see, powerfully depicted in Leviticus chapter 2, the heart of God's people in response to the same covenant of grace with which we are made participants by the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at this in two sections. The first verses, verse 1 through 10, we'll look at the consecrated offering. Before verses 11 through 16, we look at the covenantal nature of this offering. And so we begin in verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord. And right there, we ought to pause. We ought to pause because that brief statement is critical to understand what is going on in Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone, literally, when a soul brings a grain offering. This use of the word soul here, to stand for a person, indicates that this is for any Israelite. Any member of the covenant community is called to be able to bring this kind of offering. Now, the book of Leviticus will go forward to detail what it means to be ritually pure and ceremonially clean so that you might approach God at the tabernacle. And yet, we see right here that this is also to be taken heed of by all of God's people there in Israel. When anyone, man or woman, brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord. But there's one other element here in that brief statement, and that is the term itself, grain offering. Why is it that the book of Leviticus teaches us, when anyone brings a grain offering as an offering, his offering shall be of fine flour, or you could say of grain? Why is it? Is it somewhat tautological that the Lord is saying something circular here? Well, in fact, this is one of those areas where translating from Hebrew is tricky because there's not an easy one-for-one correspondence between the word that's used for grain offering and the translation we have as grain offering. The translators have to decide, can we describe the word in a transliteration? Can we describe what's going on with the word? And the decision was made to go with grain offering, because that is the character, the what's going on here, is the offering of grain. The actual Hebrew word wouldn't really do us much good unless we were all able to speak Hebrew, but it does get used in other places. And it gets used to describe a particular kind of thing. It describes tribute. This is the term when a king brings tribute to a greater king, or perhaps when a judge brings tribute to a king. This is what's described in the book of Judges, when Ehud brings tribute to Eglon. It's the same word that we have translated here as grain offering. The term is evocative of a tribute, or as one Old Testament scholar has put it very helpfully, this is an offering that is a loyalty offering. And if you translate it that way, you get after the function of the offering rather than the content of what is offered. This is, then, a loyalty offering to the Lord that is able to be brought by all of the Israelites. And this is something that is to be brought regularly. There's not a specific time given here in Leviticus chapter 2, but we find elsewhere that this is an offering that accompanies the morning and evening burnt offerings. That this grain offering, this loyalty offering, is on the altar, sending its pleasing aroma to the Lord morning and evening, day by day, throughout Old Covenant Israel. And so what is this offering to consist of? What is the loyalty offering to consist of but fine flour? Now, perhaps you're used to working with flour, and you're thinking to yourself, I know what fine flour is. I've got all-purpose flour. I've got some coarser meal. I've got cake flour. This must be the really powdery, really fine flour. That's not the kind of fine that's actually in view here, though. This is fine in the sense of the flour that you would ordinarily use to make your daily bread. This is the flour that every Israelite would have in their pantry. This is what you keep on hand. This is a food staple, the basic element of the diet, something that you have constantly, something that if you don't have, you'll find yourself very hungry without. This is symbolic of what you live on. This is the ordinary sustenance. And God gives the Israelites here a command to bring a loyalty offering, a tribute offering, which would normally be evocative of something flashy. The tribute offering that is brought is something that shows the basic elements of our life. And upon this ingredient, we see oil there in verse 1. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. That oil, that covenant symbol of being set apart for the Lord. And the frankincense, which you'll have noticed, is entirely burned on the altar. The frankincense, which creates that pleasing aroma. And is to be brought to the priests for their offering. Well, Leviticus chapter 2 also then goes into detail about the different ways that this flour may be brought. It can be brought as flour with oil and frankincense, or it can be cooked. And it can be cooked in any of the ways that you would normally prepare this type of bread. If you've seen the types of ovens that were used at that time, it's a large clay pot. And that large clay pot might have a hole in the bottom. It might be buried slightly in the earth. It might be allowed to have airflow into it, and there's a section on top that is heated, much like an old Franklin stove, but made of clay. This is where cooking occurred. You could cook in the oven. You could cook on top of the oven. And wherever it's cooked, there is an option for that offering. It can be baked in the oven in thicker or thinner loaves. It can be cooked on the griddle. It can be fried in a pan, all of which require the oil to be put upon it, and all of which are brought to the priests to be given the memorial portion to the Lord, with the rest set apart as most holy for the priests. And so what we're seeing here in this description of this offering is an offering that's made from the normal, simple, humble even, elements of life-giving nourishment for every Israelite. And it's an offering that is called to be brought by any Israelite to bring a memorial portion before the Lord, with the remainder consecrated as most holy for the priests. Most holy being an appellation that doesn't travel about broadly in Scripture. It's applied to very few things. You might think of the most holy place in the tabernacle, in the temple. You might think of the altar described as most holy. The incense that's in the most holy place is most holy. The grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, and the bread of the presence. These are described as most holy, most set apart, most segregated for the Lord's particular use. And there is the handful that is to be burned. And one Old Testament commentator points out that this idea of burning, which we saw in Leviticus chapter 1, is representative of dedication to the Lord. The whole burnt offering is given entirely to God. And here we see in Leviticus chapter 2 an offering where a handful is dedicated to the Lord completely. But it's dedicated with a purpose. And that purpose is to be a memorial portion, a remembrance before the Lord with a pleasing aroma, the rest being most holy. So we see then this offering that any soul of Israel is able to bring. And this offering, in being offered at the altar, sends its memorial portion before the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And that pleasing aroma is symbolic of the turning aside of wrath. That this Israelite, in offering this offering, would be remembered before the Lord, and that the wrath of God would be turned aside. And there's tremendous symbolism here and tremendous typological meaning of what Christ himself does in turning aside the wrath of God. Sin causes all sorts of problems. It incurs guilt before the Lord. It breaches the relationship with God. It incurs wrath. It causes corruption. And yet each of these are resolved in Christ Jesus, who takes our guilt and wipes it away through the expiatory sacrifice, who takes the wrath of God and turns it away through his propitiation, and who takes that ongoing corruption and destroys it through the process of sanctification. Our God is powerfully at work, as we see prefigured here in the offerings of Leviticus. But then we turn to verse 11 and following, and we see the covenantal aspects of this offering. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. See, this is that loyalty offering. And to be leavened would be subject to corruption. Leavening causes fermentation, the breakdown of those ingredients, and is therefore unfitting that something symbolic of loyalty to the Lord should be subject to corruption. Likewise, honey, either possibly as a leavening agent or as a sign of lavishness, either are out of place with this humble, simple, fundamental offering before the Lord that a soul of Israel should desire to bring. Either of these would be inappropriate for such an offering. But there's one more thing that we see here in verse 13. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Why salt? Well, we actually have the language of a covenant of salt that carries forward throughout the Old Testament. In Numbers 18, 19, we read, "It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you." And we see this covenant of salt tied to enduring, to forever. In 2 Chronicles 13, 5, the Chronicles parallel of the Kings passage that we heard not that long ago when Abijah is speaking to Jeroboam. Abijah says to Jeroboam, who's preparing his armies to go to war against the line of David, he says, "The Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt." Salt was the preservative of the ancient world. It made things last. It was, in many senses, difficult to destroy. That salt was part and parcel of something that you wanted to last forever. And it's symbolic of the everlasting nature of God's covenant. That God's covenant of grace is not something that will be brought to an end, but something that endures forever throughout all generations. And yet, here in verse 13, Moses writes, "You shall season your grain offerings, you shall not." And we have to wonder, is this the plural you of all of Israel, or is this the individual you of the Israelite? And in fact, here we have the individual you of the Israelite. But the rest of the passage is speaking in the plural. Now, this is not entirely uncommon in Hebrew to switch back and forth between singular and plural. This happens quite a bit. But in this type of context, where there's an established trend of plural, 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 to switch to the singular is a little bit different. And it would call attention to this, that here the Israelites are to remember that the salt of the covenant applies to you. That this is a covenant that comes to us as God's covenant community, and it comes to us by name. That the Lord knows all of His own, that not a single one should be allowed out of the hand of our Savior, that no one can snatch you from the Savior's hand. This enduring covenant of God is for you as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. These blessings that God promises, that I shall be your God and you shall be my people, are for you who call upon the name of the Lord. And that is an enduring promise. Well, God also allows this loyalty offering in verses 14 through 16 to be brought from the first fruits. And what a picture that is. Throughout the year, the Israelites have been taking from their storehouses and bringing this offering. And now the harvest is nearly ready. And those first ears of grain are ripened. And the sickle goes in for the first fruits. And we remember that it is the Lord Himself who brought the harvest. And so, to express the thanksgiving and loyalty to the God who blesses His people, God allows this offering to be brought. And it's brought with oil and frankincense. Once more, that soothing aroma before the Lord. The turning aside of God's wrath to be remembered before the presence of God. There are tremendous riches in God's word as they point to Christ Jesus. Perhaps we wonder as we come to a passage, or indeed to a book of ceremonial law, why this for us? We not only don't make offerings in this way, but we are in fact prohibited from offering in this way. What has changed? Is it that God's grace poured out upon us no longer leads to our loyalty? No. Is it that God no longer has wrath for sin? No, but rather that the true and loyal Son of David has given the perfect offering so that God's wrath is exhausted at the cross of Calvary for all who are united to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. That loyalty flows forth with a heart of repentance and faith as a response to God's gracious work. You might remember Psalm 16, where David writes, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." That term which he uses, which Peter explains for us as describing the Lord Jesus Christ, is the covenantally faithful one. The one who is faithfulness, who is loyalty incarnate. And it is Him who ever lives to intercede for you. Old Covenant Israelites had the opportunity to bring their memorial portion before the Lord morning and evening. But Christ Jesus continually intercedes for you. That you are remembered before the Lord because your name is in Christ. For God puts His name upon you. And what is loyalty then? Saying, I am yours. As we heard in Psalm 119:94 this morning, I am yours, save me. And that response comes about because God himself says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And we hear this echoed even in Song of Songs 6:3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This is the relationship that God brings us into through our union with Christ. That we should know Christ Jesus savingly, that our faith should rest on him alone. And lest we should think that we could ever earn this, we hear the voice of another in Scripture whose words remind us of our own fallen estate. When we see the covenant promises and we remember our own falling short. Remember the words of the prodigal son to his father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And perhaps our own hearts would echo that very sentiment. Lord, I see the promises that you make. I see your standards. I am not worthy. But right there, you see your need for Christ. Because if you look to your own worthiness, you'll be looking for vanity. But when you look to Christ, you see all your sufficiency. What sacrifice could we give to earn such standing with God? None. And yet twice our Lord reminds us that we are to remember the words of Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And recognizing this, we can see why David says in the 51st Psalm that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We bring to God our need and trust in Christ alone for our salvation, and he supplies our needs abundantly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. This leads us to rejoice. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That's the response of the heart that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, what a privilege that we should be made sons in Christ Jesus, with an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven, that we should live unto Christ. Bless us as we hear your word, that it would take root in our hearts, that we would look only to Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.